This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Today's sermon passage is from Romans 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May his word give us life.
Would you all bow your heads with me and pray with me as we go to God's word together? Heavenly Father, would you be so kind as to speak to us through your word? As we lay it before us, would you lay us before it? Would you lay us bare so that we might see our deep, deep need? And open our eyes to see your great provision. Father, no matter the circumstances in which we find ourselves this morning, you have brought us here so that we might hear from you, so that we might know you, and chiefly that we might worship you. Father, whatever it is that we hear now, we ask that you would be chief in our eyes, that your glory would shine bright, and that we would praise your name. In Christ's name, amen. This passage has been described as a beautifully crafted musical composition. When you read it, sometimes it feels kind of confusing. Maybe that was the first time you've ever heard this passage. It feels a little uncomfortable to some people the first time they get into it. But I hope that as you see it this morning, you'll see it's masterful in the way that Paul wrote this. And I somewhat feel like a four-year-old trying to play Mozart in trying to exposit this for you. So I'm hopeful the Holy Spirit moves through me to you this morning. On the front of your bulletin, Mike essentially summarized what we're doing with the quote from Scotty Smith. It says, there's stuff going on in your life right now that's orchestrated by God to expose your heart and drive you deeper into his grace. There's stuff going on in your life right now. The circumstances of your life right now are designed by God to drive you deeper into his grace. Some of you wanted to say, all right, I got it. Amen. Please stop. I understand. You have driven me there. The reality is that there's ways in which our circumstances often break into our lives. They break into the rhythm we have. They break into the way that we feel and think. And they cause us to go into these existential questions. That they don't just interrupt a little bit, but they take us deep where we begin to ask why. What's going on? I don't get it. And a lot of us, when we go through that, when our circumstances kind of strip us bare, our immediate response is just to say, I don't know what he's doing. And leave it at that. And just say, well, you know, God's high above. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my ways. I don't get it, so I'll just leave it alone. And there's times where we do rub up against that line of things we understand and things we don't. But what Paul gets at this morning, I think, gets at the reality of the fact that there are answers to some of these questions. He does tell us why sometimes. A lot of times when we begin down that road of why, the place we end up is simply, why hasn't he just fixed it? Or better yet, why didn't he just make it work the first time? If God is God, if he created everything, sure, he made it good. Why not make it perfect? Why all this mess? Why this sin that keeps encroaching into my heart, into my life? Why the pain that I continually see and feel? And what we have to do is to pull away from that moment, to pull out of that circumstance. It's not always easy to do. But come back and take this 60,000-foot view and take in the full scope. And that's what Paul is going to give us this morning. He's going to give us this full scope, the four truths. Four truths of things that reign over our circumstances. They reign over our understanding of what's going on, and they tell us how to perceive everything else. The first of the four truths is representation. Paul says that sin came into the world through Adam. This baseline understanding that God relates to mankind via representation. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, the creation story, who's the one who eats first? It's Eve, right? And yet what does Paul say? What does all of Scripture tell us? That sin came into the world through Adam. Was Eve not there? Did she not count? Is she not important? No, the reality is that Adam was God's representative. He was the covenant head. He was the one that God had determined would represent all of mankind from the very beginning. Which, as a small aside, the Bible teaches very intentionally and very specifically that Adam was a real man. You can talk about different views of how the world was created, when the world was created. The Bible doesn't tell you a specific timeline of how old the world is. It's not meant to tell you that. It does tell you very specifically that Adam was the real man, that Adam was our covenant head representative. Adam represented us, and in Adam, sin came into the world. Adam, as our representative, brought sin in. So verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, we want to read that to say, because all sin, death comes to all. But no, it says, all men receive death because all sinned. This is where we get into our Greek a little bit. It's an aorist. It's a past tense. It's a single act. It says that in Adam, when Adam sinned, we sinned. Not because Adam sinned, we all end up emulating him and doing what he does. And so because he sinned, we end up doing like he did and we sinned. No, in Adam, all sinned. Adam as our representative. Now, we get representation, right? We're mostly here Americans, right? We know democracy. We elect people and they represent us. We understand the basic concept. You also get this, just some of you may have noticed it when you sat together for a Thanksgiving meal. There are certain things in your past that were done by your family members that have almost dictated who you are. And you had no control over that. They represented you before and you reflect them now. We understand representation, but we also hate it, right? The oddity that we are a democratic nation that wants to run by representative government and hates representative government. The phrase we've had at least over the past decade is not my president. That's like the basic principle of representative government is that is my president. whether I wanted it or not, right? That's the basic understanding of it. We look at this idea that I can have a representative, but I'm autonomous. I get to make my own choices. And so when we hear this understanding that in Adam, all men sinned, a lot of us want to say, well, why didn't I get a chance? He messed it up. Why not let me get a chance? And that's where the beautiful flip side of representation comes in. Not only did in Adam all men sin, but also because it's representative. Because God relates to mankind via representation, he can relate to us via another representative. If it was every man for his own, then all sin and all fall short, and there is no hope except for one, and he only saves himself. But if God relates to us via representation, then one can represent all. And the beautiful thing is that Christ can be the representative as well. But understanding baseline, God relates to us via representation first. But our representative in Adam brought condemnation. Yes, I've got words that rhyme. Representation, and today we've got condemnation as well. In Adam, we are condemned. Again, Paul just absolutely beautifully weaves this all together. So instead of just one constant flow of thought, almost every verse has both thoughts in it and reflects one another and builds on one another. So in verse 12, we see, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death came through sin. In verse 16, the first part, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought what? Brought condemnation. Verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Understanding that our condemnation was brought on by our representative. In Adam, we receive death and condemnation, but not just physical death. Again, we want to try and turn the story of Adam and Eve into death came in through the world physically, but it's also massively spiritual death. Understanding this full corruption. Verses 13 and 14, pull it out if you look there real quick. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Some of you just went, slow down. Try and pull it together for you, okay? This is proof of condemnation via representation, okay? It says that without the law, so from Adam to Moses, God had not sent down his Ten Commandments, had not sent down the law. And yet, what happened to every man from Adam to Moses? Death reigned. Not just they died physically, but spiritual death ruled the day. So that for Abraham, there was no law that he was transgressing, right? Abraham, in ways, sinned, right? He broke the commandments of God. He broke the things that God had told him to do. But did he transgress the law that was given on Sinai? It wasn't given yet. So there was no way he could actually break what had not been given yet. And yet, death still reigned. Death still ruled. To give you an understanding of it, just think about the simple context. If you look at a map, if you look at a map of the world, pre-Christ, before Jesus comes, think of all the pins you drop on the souls that have been saved. Then think post-Christ. Think of the massive move of the gospel after the resurrection of Jesus, and think of the pins that drop on the map of the souls that are saved. Because before Christ, death reigned. Even though the law had not come from Adam to Moses, death reigned. It ruled the day because of Adam. Because of our representative, condemnation ruled. but we have new representation, and therefore we get justification. Representation, condemnation, justification. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Justification via the free gift. We've been talking about this all through Romans so far, this idea of being justified by faith in Christ. It comes via the free gift, what Paul calls this free gift. Verse 15, he says, the free gift is not like the trespass. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of the one following the trespass. On and on, he talks about the free gift, and this free gift is the gift of eternal life, the gift of life eternal, which, just to clarify, we don't mean living forever. Eternal life in the scriptures is not that your soul will continue on. Everyone will. No one is annihilated. Everyone continues on forever. Eternal life is a qualitative statement, not a quantitative statement. Eternal life means that you have life to the fullest. This free gift we get by justification is eternal life by righteousness. If you remember from the very beginning, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about the righteousness of God being revealed for the salvation of many. This justification we get comes as a free gift by righteousness which is given to us. Verse 19 makes it the clearest. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So let's go back to Adam. When Adam was created, our confession tells us he was created in true righteousness and holiness in the image of God. So that Adam was better suited to succeed at following God than any man that has ever walked the planet other than Jesus, God himself. Adam was made in righteousness and holiness. And yet he was, if you will, in probation. In that if he got it wrong, he went to condemnation. He was in this test period where he had to sustain his holiness. We do not live in that probation. Some of you know probation, right? Some of you have tasted legal probation. It's not a pleasant thing. But somehow, for some reason, we like to think that we live under the probation of God. Many of us have come to Christ. We said that prayer when we were a teenager, and we tried to follow ever since. But day after day, our walk with Jesus feels like probation because we think at any moment, if we don't get it right, if we mess up in the slightest, well, we're back to condemnation. We feel like we've lost it. We walk our steps thinking every little step has to be perfect or we are expelled. We live under the threat of probation. And the reality is that Jesus simply did not set us right and justify us, but he gave us his righteousness so that there is no probation. In his justification of us, he gives us full righteousness so that you cannot step out of line in such a way as to be declared anything other than perfect and good and righteous. Our representation brings condemnation. Our new representation brings justification. But most importantly and most beautifully, again, what are we looking at? We're looking at the full view of what God is doing. So when you're in the midst of the circumstance and wondering, what in the world is he doing? Why has he not just come and fixed it? This is the key point. This is where it turns from nifty to beautiful. It goes from justification to amplification. From justification to amplification. Verse 15 uses this phrase, much more. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for as many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Tim Keller describes it this way. He says the contrast is between sin and grace, between sin and the free gift. He said our condemnation is an act of justice, and justice meets out equivalence, exactly what is deserved. But our justification is an act of grace, and grace overflows and abounds, giving us 10, 100, 1,000, and infinity times more than we deserve. Condemnation is justice, and justice meets out exactly what you deserve. But justification is grace, and grace does not go measure by measure. The nature of grace is not that it says, well, you sinned one time here, I'm going to give you a little drop of grace here. Grace overflows. It pours over you. It overfills. It overwhelms. Martin Lloyd-Jones says grace is superlative generosity. Grace is superlative generosity. You know superlative, right? If you don't know superlatives, go find a four-year-old, okay? They'll explain it to you. It's better, best, and bestest. More, most, and mostest. That's the way God does grace. It's not measure for measure. That's justice. Grace is an overwhelming, overflowing, pouring out on you. So that, and this is one of the more confusing things in Scripture to me. This is one of the places where I'm always like, what are you talking about? Verse 20. One of the reasons the law came to increase trespass. The law was given. When God gave his law to Moses, one of the reasons he gave it was to increase trespass. My knowledge of God is he doesn't like sin. So why would he make more sin, right? Why would he want it to go higher? Why would he want my sin to increase? Why does he want more of it? Right? That's the heart of the question. When you look at your circumstances and you're in the midst of it and you want to know why, you want to know why is he not stopped? And he says, I gave the law so that it would be measured even greater. Why? So that grace would abound. Or another translation of it would not just be grace would abound, but grace would superabound. Again, with the superlatives. Grace would be like the flubber of reality. Just doesn't stop. It superabounds. What that means is every single sin is an opportunity for God's grace to reign. Every time in which I turn from God and sin is an opportunity for God's grace to rule. To pour out. Every sin against you is an opportunity for God's grace to overflow it. We sing it, grace, grace, marvelous grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Most of us want to think, here's my sin and here's grace. It's bigger. Woohoo! It is enormous. It is a nonstop floodgate that overwhelms you so much so that God created it so that my sin grows in light of the law so that his grace can grow more and more and more. So we'll jump ahead just for a moment. The natural reaction is, why not sin more? Romans 6, right? Why not sin that grace should abound? That's not where we're going, right? But the principle is so heavy that you have to ask that. Because your sin is a beautiful opportunity for his grace to reign. So in the midst of the circumstance that makes you question why, a short answer. It's because he wants his grace to overwhelm your abilities. He wants his grace to overwhelm your sense of control. He wants his grace to overwhelm your sense of accomplishment. He wants his grace to fully overwhelm everything that you are so that before him you shine forth nothing but his grace. Not your skill, not your achievement, not your ability to get things better than other people, but his grace.